And you might like to follow as we look together again at Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 18. So this is a letter which the risen Lord caused to be written to the church at Thyatira. That place was a trade centre. Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth you've heard of, she came from Thyatira. And I'm told that trade unions flourished there. They found evidence of all sorts of different trade guilds or trade unions. Here's a list. Wool workers, linen workers, makers of outer garments. What are they? Dyers, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, slave dealers, bronzesmiths. What a busy place Thyatira must have been. But who are these letters or messages to churches from? Whose words are they? We've been looking at several of these letters as we picked it up. Look just across the page to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. It starts to the angel of the church in Ephesus, but then write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Verse 8. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Surely it's clear those are the words of the risen Christ himself. And verse 12. These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. And now verse 18 puts it very plainly. These are the words of the Son of God. Clearly, these are the words of the risen Christ, and they show what he thinks and says about each church. And make no mistake about the thoroughness or the scope of this divine assessor. Verse 18 says his eyes are like blazing fire. That is to say, he sees everything. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing is hidden. And it goes on, his feet are like burnished bronze. They're strong. He's determined. And he firmly pursues all that is evil. He tramples on everything evil. And what did this all-knowing, all-seeing Lord see when he examined the church at Thyatira? I know, says verse 19, your deeds, your love and faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first, the end of verse 19. Perseverance. And they were doing more than they did at first. You see, a church is there for the long haul, not a big splash and then peter out. Pleasing deeds, love, faith, service, they're demanding, and they continue to be needed. And as the Son of God looked at the church at Thyatira, he saw their perseverance, and he noted their growth, their improvement, their increased commitment. No church is meant to stand still. No Christian is meant to mark time. We, like the church at Thyatira, are meant in some ways to be different from what we used to be. Maybe doing more than we did at first. Not wavering. Not being cynical sometimes. Not losing faith. Not giving up sometimes. Not reverting to being selfish. But being steadfast, having continuing faith and service, having perseverance, not giving up when the going gets tough. And when deepening love for the Lord brings faithfulness and service, the Lord knows. Can the Lord say of us, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and I know that you're now doing more than you did at first. That is what he did say about the church at Thyatira. Nevertheless, verse 20, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. This seems to refer to an actual woman. But whether her name really was Jezebel is uncertain. The Old Testament tells us that Jezebel was married to Ahab, the seventh king of Israel. And Ahab and Jezebel engaged in worshipping false gods. And for that, they built a temple in Samaria. And they promoted worship of Baal throughout Israel. You may remember reading about the contest on Mount Carmel, described in 1 Kings 18. And as a result, Jezebel wanted Elijah murdered. But Elijah escaped. But she had some of the Lord's prophets killed. And this is what 1 Kings 21 verse 25 says. What a testimony is this. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. So maybe it's understandable that the name Jezebel had become symbolic for wickedness. It was a kind of nickname. Well, whether this woman's real name was Jezebel or not, and it might have been, we're told by her teaching she misled some of the servants of Christ into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. If you were here last week, this might remind you of what we saw for the church at Pergamum. Similar assessment of that church. And it was contrary to the decision of the Jerusalem Council that you can read in Acts 15:20, where leaders in the early church agreed to tell Gentile Christians to abstain from various things, two of which were food polluted to idols and sexual immorality. There's something else I think to note about this woman. It is that she, what does verse 20 say? She calls herself a prophetess. That was what she thought of herself. She was a self-appointed prophetess. Maybe it suggests that she wasn't appointed to that role by others. And surely we today must beware of self-proclaimed prophets. Check to see if what they teach is consistent with Scripture. A church may have much to commend it, as did the church at Thyatira. But strength and life don't mean everything is fine and vigilance is unnecessary. Even if there are large and growing numbers, that's no guarantee that there are no errors being propounded. What the Lord complained about concerning this church was that they tolerated in their life someone who misled the people, leading them into behavior offensive to the Lord. A tolerance these days, have you discovered, is sometimes a good press, as if it's right to be tolerant of anything going, seen by some as a wonderful virtue. Well, doesn't it all depend on what's being tolerated? And no one in a church should tolerate teaching that misleads the people. A church might have much to commend it, but tolerating false teaching should never be commended. It's one reason why I sometimes say towards the end of my sermons, if you want to pick me up on anything I've said, please do, because I'm not infallible. And you may notice things and graciously, I hope, feel I need to be corrected. What does the Lord say of us? I know about those strengths, but nevertheless I have this against you. But one thing I'm delighted to notice in this passage is in verse 21. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. It's good that God is patient, not hasty. He gave time for repentance. Isn't it good to realize that repentance, forgiveness and restoration are possible because of God's grace and mercy? Sad that those like this who should have repented in this church didn't want it. She rejected the opportunity. How sad is that? And remember once again, who is saying this? It was said by the Son of God, who willingly accepted crucifixion and died and was raised to new life. No wonder the risen Lord offered time for repentance. That's the business he was into. He was in a unique position to offer it. And never let us forget that God offers forgiveness to all those who will repent, whatever their past has been. Never let us think that some sins can't be forgiven. Never let us think that our sins can be forgiven, but those of others can't. And never let us forget that when God forgives sins, he doesn't mean he forgets them. For I well know you can forget something and you might later remember. The prophet Isaiah tells us that God said, I am he who blots out your transgressions and remembers your sins no more. Isn't that wonderful? Through repentance and faith in Christ, yes, we're forgiven, and that means the sins are not on record anymore. God doesn't remember them. Well, the Lord was giving time for the leader of this heresy to repent, and for those who cooperated with her to do the same. It was a message to that church, especially to the leaders who tolerated teaching that misled people. The church receiving this message was being asked to repent. Whether it would or not was very important. It mattered a lot. For one of two consequences followed, according to whether there was repentance or not. Let's look at them briefly. First, there's punishment. If there's no repentance, verses 22 to 23. Those who refuse to repent will suffer. And that phrase, that haunting phrase, "I will strike her children dead," verse 23. It might not refer to her actual children, though it could. But it might refer to her close aides, fellow leaders who also propagated false teaching and misled others. And verse 23 ends, "I will repay each of you according to your deeds." Your punishment will fit the crime. And in the middle of verse 23 we have, "Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds." Surely this is a reminder of the Son of God whose eyes are like blazing fire. The Son of God who will not miss a thing. Nobody should think they can pull the wool over his eyes. You can't fool God. He sees into the very heart of a person. He knows what they're doing. He knows what they're thinking. And if they're unwilling to repent, but willfully prefer to sin, the Son of God knows. But let's not dwell on the punishments, but notice they're there for those who have opportunities to repent but refuse to. But I gladly notice that the Son of God wasn't interested only in those who were asked to repent but were unwilling. There were others. Look at the beginning of verse 24. "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets." What does he say? Verse 25, "Hold on to what you have until I come. Your love, your faith, and so on, they're precious. Don't let them go. Whatever the temptations are, hold on. Maintain purity. However alluring and enticing sin is, resist it. However strong the pressures to give up Christian service and say, 'Well, I've persevered long enough now. I've had enough.' No, hold on. And be encouraged by what God promises to those who do hold on, those who do overcome. Verse 26, "To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, rather than the will of the Jezebels among them, to those who persevere to the end, I will give authority over the nations." Wow, what a promise this is. What a prospect. The gift of authority over the nations doesn't mean that Christ abdicates and just leaves it to his people. Verse 27 ends, "Just as I have received authority from my Father," says the Lord. So it's a partnership. Together, the Lord and his people rule and share in the same victory. Christians will reign with Christ. And people who oppose the Lord and his people will be destroyed, broken to pieces like smashed pottery. The details aren't revealed, but it's clear what a wonderful gift that is. But there's one more in verse 28. "I will also give him the morning star." Revelation 22, verse 16, near the end of the book, records Jesus as saying, "I am the morning star." So it seems this gift referred to here is linked with the resurrection victory of Christ and is an assurance of his presence. Of always having his light, the light of Jesus, of always being present with the Lord. And verse 29, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So hear the need and the opportunity to repent. Hear the dire consequences of being unwilling to repent. But if you're a believer and you've repented and have faith in Christ, hear the promises to those who overcome. Hear what the Spirit of God continues to say to the churches. The message in this passage was for the church at Thyatira, but it's always, I believe, also the word of God to us tonight. Is there approval for us to be thankful for and humble about some aspects of our life as individual Christians or as a church? Fine. Is there a timely reminder to repent, to turn away from some wickedness and to keep turning away from it? Are there fresh opportunities the Lord is giving us to persevere and to overcome? Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying, even tonight through his word. Let's pray. Our Father, many of us are conscious and have been in the past of your keeping power to direct and guide your people, to show them the way and tell us to walk in it, to give us strength when there is temptation, to cleanse us afresh when we have repentance, to set us on our path rejoicing again. And we thank you for your goodness in these ways. But our Father, we want to ask that you will keep us vigilant, keep us persevering, enable us to overcome. Enable us, we pray, to hear your word and to remember it and to live it in coming days. For Jesus' sake, amen.